When we read the story of Jonah, there are many questions we want answered. These are the questions that interest us. But these aren't the questions that the book of Jonah seeks to give answers to. Because this book isn't about fish or whales. It's actually about God's character. It's about his mercy and his desire to forgive all people, even his enemies. It gives us the answer as to why we should really care about the salvation of our enemies. And so let's get right into it. There are 3 points on your outline. The first call, the second call, and the dilemma. Let's begin with the first call. The book begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. God says to him in chapter 1, verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah runs away. He goes straight to Joppa. We don't know where he was initially, but we know he goes to Joppa, where he boards a ship for Tarshish. Where are these places? Well, have a look at this map. Joppa is where the letter A is, kind of more towards the middle. Nineveh is to the east, so on the right side. Where's Tarshish? On the west, on the very left side of the map. Jonah is going in the complete opposite direction. Now, he's not hiding anything, is he? He's making it very clear that he does not want to go to Nineveh. So why does he go to such great lengths to run away? Well, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And in the 8th century BC, this empire was the superpower of the world. They had the most well-trained and best-equipped army in the world, and they weren't afraid to flex their military might. They conquered many of their surrounding nations and expanded their borders. And it wasn't going to be long before the Assyrian war machine turned its attention to Israel. The crosshairs were about to land on this small nation. These people were the enemies of Israel. But not only were they the enemies of Israel, they were a wicked people. They had a terrible reputation for cruelty. We know this because the Assyrians boasted about their cruelty and went to great lengths to record what they did to their enemies. And so, we have things like this. Large stone war carvings depicting how they tortured their prisoners. This first one here is the Assyrians impaling their prisoners. And this second one here, the Assyrians are skinning their prisoners alive. It is pretty gruesome stuff. They were the terrorists of the ancient world. In verse 2, God mentions their wickedness because God isn't ignorant. He knows all about their crimes. And that's why he tells Jonah to preach against it. But, you see, Jonah knows God's character. He knows what God is like. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. When Jonah complains to God, he says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knows that God is merciful. He knows that if he goes to Nineveh and preaches against it, and if they turn back to God in repentance, that God will forgive them. That's the last thing Jonah wants to happen, you see. Because Jonah doesn't want God to forgive his enemies. Jonah wants God to punish his enemies. He wants to see Nineveh's downfall and destruction. Jonah wants justice. And so he runs because he doesn't want to give Nineveh any opportunity to turn back to God in repentance. But God doesn't let Jonah get away. And so as Jonah flees to Tarshish west, God sends a great storm to stop him. And as the storm gets worse and the ship takes on more and more damage, the sailors get so desperate that they each cry out to their own God, hoping that one of them would be able to save them. But of course, that's useless, because there's only one God who can control the wind and the waves. There is only one God who has power over creation, and his name is Yahweh. In our English Bibles, Yahweh is written as Lord in capital letters. Yahweh is the God who Jonah worships. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. As the sailors question Jonah, Jonah says this, "I am a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Yahweh is the one true God. He is the God of heaven who created all things. And so only He has the power to save them from the storm. Jonah knows that he is the cause of the storm because of his disobedience. So he tells the sailors to throw him overboard. Now they do the honorable thing. They try to rescue the ship by rowing as hard as they can. But it soon becomes obvious that you cannot go against the God of heaven. And so they throw Jonah into the sea. And the storm stops. And the sailors are safe. Yahweh is the God of heaven. He made the sea and the land. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made the birds, the fish, and the land animals. He made all people in His image. And so Yahweh isn't just the God of Israel. He isn't just the God of Jonah. He's not the God of one nation. He's not the God of America, all of Australia, or whatever country you can think of that has a Christian heritage. He's the God of all nations and of all peoples. Yahweh is the God of heaven, and so you can't run away from the God of heaven. Yahweh will not let the Ninevites get away with their crimes. His judgment is coming upon that city, He promises to Jonah. Yahweh will not let Jonah run away from his task of preaching in Nineveh. He sends a storm to stop him. And Yahweh will not let you and me get away with our sin and our rejection of Him. We cannot and will not escape His judgment on the final day. But Yahweh is the God of heaven, and so no one is beyond His mercy either. He cares for every single person who He has made in His image, even those who do not acknowledge Him and who live in opposition to Him. He cares for the Ninevites and sends His prophets to call them to repentance. He cares for the pagan sailors and He saves them from the storm. He cares for Muslims, for Buddhists, for Catholics, for Hindus, for atheists, for agnostics, for every single person who He has made in His image. Jonah runs away because he doesn't want God to forgive his enemies. But God wants Jonah to preach to Nineveh because His mercy is for all people. As Jonah faces death in the sea, he experiences God's mercy firsthand because God sends a huge fish, or a whale, besides the point, to rescue him from drowning. And chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving from inside the fish. Now, as Jonah recounts his experience from within the fish, each verse that we read moves us deeper and deeper with him as he sank towards his watery grave. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 3. Jonah's on the surface of the water. "You hurled me into the depths." Verse 4, Jonah begins to lose hope. "I said, I've been banished from your sight." Verse 5, he's near the bottom. "The engulfing waters threatened me." Verse 6, he prepares to enter his watery grave. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." But it was when all hope was lost, Jonah says, "But you, Yahweh my God, brought my life up from the pit." It was only by the mercy of God that Jonah escaped certain death. And so he ends his prayer by declaring the truth in verse 9 that salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah promises to fulfill his prophetic calling, and he promises God that he will go to Nineveh. So God commands the fish, and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. And so we come to the second point on your outline, the second call. In chapter 3, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." This time Jonah obeys. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches about the coming judgment of God. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. How do the people respond? Verse 5, they believe God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They respond in repentance to his message, even the king, who orders the whole city to do the same. And it is in the king's decree that we see the nature of repentance. Everyone is to put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was a sign of grief. Do you remember when we looked at the book of Esther 2 weeks ago? When King Xerxes gave Haman authority to destroy the Jews, do you remember how Mordecai responded? When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. In that city of Susa in Persia, the devastating news caused Mordecai to grieve in sackcloth. Or in the city of Nineveh in Assyria, the acknowledgement of their sin against God caused the Ninevites to grieve in sackcloth. Because repentance involves being genuinely sorrowful over your sins. But repentance isn't just feeling sorry. It's a change of mind towards God that leads to a change of behavior. Look at verse 8 again. The king tells everyone to call urgently on God and to give up their evil ways and their violence. Repentance involves admitting that you have rejected God as the rightful ruler of your life and to declare your intention to obey him from now on. Now, of course, we are all different people, and so repentance will look very different for each of us. For the Ninevites, repentance meant stopping their cruel treatment of other people. For Zacchaeus in the New Testament, repentance meant giving back the money that he had cheated off people and being honest in his job from now on. For the Thessalonians, it meant turning from idol worship. For me, it means controlling my anger when I am driving. And that's just one of many other examples I could give. What does it look like for you? Repentance will look different for each of us, but toward God, it's the same. To turn from our sin and to commit to living his way. Finally, repentance doesn't give us the right to demand forgiveness from God. Look at what the king says in verse 9 of chapter 3. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You see, you and I are not in any position to negotiate with God. He is the judge. And forgiveness depends entirely on his mercy. We cannot demand, we can only hope that he will act in mercy toward us. And the great news is that God does choose to act in mercy toward those who truly repent and turn back to him. The people of Nineveh showed true repentance. And in verse 10, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring on them destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah is furious. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He didn't want God to forgive his enemies, and now that's happened. Even though Jonah experienced God's mercy firsthand, it's clear that Jonah's attitude towards his enemies, about how God should treat his enemies, hasn't actually changed. Because Jonah doesn't think God should show mercy to his enemies. And he wants justice so badly that he would rather die than let his enemies be forgiven. So God questions Jonah's attitude. Have you any right to be angry? As Jonah sits outside the city and waits, hoping that God's judgment will come upon the city, God teaches Jonah and you and me a very important lesson. God gives a plant for Jonah, which grows and gives him shade, and Jonah grows to love it. But the very next day, God gives a worm to eat the plant, causing Jonah to become very angry. And the point is this. If Jonah could care for a plant that he did not make, how much more should God care for 120,000 people who he made in his image but are lost from him? Jonah wants justice for his enemies, but God's mercy is for all people, and he desires to forgive all who repent, even his enemies. Salvation indeed comes from the Lord, and it is for everyone. But of course, this brings us to the dilemma that we are faced with as we reflect on the message of Jonah. It's all good to rejoice in God's mercy, isn't it? But what about all the evil that the Ninevites have committed? Does God's mercy do away with justice? Well, it's a question that's left unresolved in this book, because the book ends here with God's words. It's God's final answer to Jonah, and it's at least the final answer that's been recorded in the book, but it's not God's final answer to us, because we have the fuller revelation of what God says to us in the rest of the Bible. And we can know for sure that God does not overlook evil. Because in Acts 17, verse 31, for example, Paul tells us that he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus Christ. And God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. One day Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, and the resurrection of Jesus, what we celebrate at Easter, is proof of this. God holds the Ninevites, the Israelites, you and me, all people, accountable for our actions, and on that day of judgment, he will punish our wickedness. But we also know that that final day of judgment has already happened for one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the full penalty for human sin. He paid for the sins of the Ninevites. He paid for your sins and my sins. He paid for the sins of all humanity so that anyone who truly repents and puts their trust in him will be forgiven and not come under his judgment on that final day. And so, God's mercy doesn't do away with justice. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? It's because of God's perfect justice, demonstrated at the cross, that he is able to offer his mercy to sinners like you and me. And God is patient. He allows time for all of us to turn to him in repentance, because he doesn't desire the death of a single sinner. As 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is in the business of calling people to repent. The book of Jonah ends open-ended, doesn't it? We don't know if Jonah accepted God's answer, that his mercy is for all people. We don't know how Jonah responds to that. But this silence causes us to reflect upon our own attitudes towards those we harbour resentment towards. Is it right for us to be angry? Does our demand for God's justice cause us to forget that we ourselves are recipients of God's mercy? And so we become unconcerned for the lost. After all, we ourselves are enemies or were enemies of God, living in rebellion towards him. Yet God extended his mercy to you and me through his Son Jesus. If we have received his forgiveness, how can we be unconcerned for those who remain lost? If God forgives and we are now his children, how can we not desire what our Heavenly Father desires? And so that person who bullies you at school, that person who spreads rumors about you at work, that person who hit your car and then drove away, that person who cheated money from you, that person who robbed your home or who caused you physical harm, is it right for you to withhold salvation from them? Because our Heavenly Father is merciful, and His mercy is for all people, including my enemies and your enemies. Because remember, He extended His mercy to you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are a God who is just, that You do not tolerate sin, but that You will punish it. But we thank You even more that You are merciful, and that through Jesus, You have extended Your mercy to us. And we thank You that You forgive us through Him. And so we pray, Father, towards those people who have wronged us or hurt us, who we consider to be our enemies, we pray that we will not stand in judgment, but that we too will offer them Your forgiveness by sharing with them the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.